I'm under instruction from Steve here, right, to not speak too fast at the front. So if Steve's twitching or if he's throwing stuff, that's because we've got this little thing and he's going to help me to keep a good pace, not to go too fast. So thank you, I appreciate that. What Tina just brought there, we're going to look at a little bit in about 10 or 15 minutes' time, because that was bang on what I think that God wants to say to us in dealing with some hurts and some disappointments and some things that where we've had expectations and God seemingly hasn't done things in the way that we expect. I wanted to just talk a little bit this afternoon about prophecy. And in that I mean prophecy, and I mean words of wisdom, words of knowledge. So telling information to people that perhaps they didn't know otherwise, giving people nuggets of information that are coming directly from God. So as leaders, we really value the prophetic. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking together at the various prophetic words that we have had as a church, such as being called to be a supernatural community of people, a family on a mission with food and enjoyment amongst us as a key to seeing many come into the kingdom. That's one. Another one would be being called to be different and continually seek out new life in new ways, which if it does sound like it's from Star Trek, it was kind of Star Trek based, and that's okay. Also, we had one from Gordon about being, it was a longer than more involved than this, but in summary, about being a well-tended park, a place of refuge, each of us with a part to play. There's a lot more in it. And that was part of it. Those are the three words up there. God, as we've heard in our history, this is true for every Christian and for every church, I believe, but the Isaiah 61 mandate is particularly for us. So I would summarise that as this. Being full of the Holy Spirit, preaching good news to the poor, bringing restoration and healing, freedom to captives, and raising up great oaks who will rebuild ancient ruins. That's my paraphrased version of Isaiah 61 and also what we spoke through in the recent season. Today I just want to look briefly at a foundation for how we treat and handle prophetic, especially as we want to value this more going forwards, and I want to allow these words to shape us as a family together on a mission and also to shape the decisions that we make. And then think together about what happens when God doesn't do what we expect and how we handle disappointment. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but things don't always go according to our plan or what we think God's plan are. Sometimes they pan out a little bit different. There's so much that can be said about prophecy, and I'm not going to cover all of that today. There are some great resources on that if you're into reading. You might not agree with everything in the books, I don't, but they're good reads. So Julian Adams, Gaining Heaven's Perspective, really good one. A lot more meaty and big, and I have finished it all, which is quite a miracle in itself. Growing in the Prophetic, Mike Bickle, a really good one for handling the prophetic. And very, very helpful, but totally different, Translating God by a guy called Sean Bultz. And we'll see why that's a little bit different this afternoon. This is something that I'm still growing in, but trying to take courageous steps in. So just as an example, and to show you that I've set the bar really low so that you can all do this much better than me. Is the speed all right, Steve? Is it okay?
Yes.
That's good, just checking. So I was complaining at God once, as you do, that he wasn't involved in my workplace as much as I would like him to. Probably that's my responsibility to do something about. And for those of you that don't know, I inspect hotels partly for my living. And I was driving down to a hotel, and in the car I felt that God gave me this name, Martha. So I thought, I'm not sure what to do with that. I was practicing on giving people words of knowledge and wisdom, and I felt that God had given me this name. So I did the business, and I inspected the hotel, came to the end of it, and after the exit interview I said to the couple that I was sitting with, this married couple who owned the hotel, I said, I'm a Christian and I believe that God speaks to people today and he's given me this name, and do you know anyone called Martha? And in my head I'm thinking they're going to have a daughter called Martha who's ill. I'm going to pray, she's going to get healed instantly and it's going to be an incredible testimony. And they said no. not only that, so I said, then I said, I thought I'd just press it a little bit further. Is there anyone in your extended family called Martha? No. And do you have any pets? I did. So, yeah, they did have a pet. They did have a cat called Martha. And then they said, is your cat well? And they said, the cat was perfectly fine, so I didn't even get opportunity to pray for the cat. So I'm not sure what was happening there, but that's one example of how not to do it. Pardon? It could have been. I might have misheard. So prophecy is about knowing, feeling, and communicating the affections of God's heart. I think that is a really simple, straightforward definition. I think sometimes we get too complicated with prophecy and add some things in it to maybe that are ours. I think that overall, when God talks to us, to talk to other people, he's expressing his love, and he wants them to encounter him through love. So a few months ago, I was in Ireland on a bus, sitting next to a couple of young guys. They were talking about partying and going out and drinking and what they were going to do and the fun that they were going to have in Dublin. And I felt God say that one of these guys had a brother and they died. And I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know how to handle that. So I thought I'd keep that in my head for a little bit. I wasn't engaged in conversation with them at all. And just as I was about to get off, probably 5 minutes before I got off, the guy turned to me and he said, oh, what are you in Dublin for? So I managed to get into a conversation with him. And I just said to him, I just asked him, I said, have you got a brother? He said, I did have a brother, but he died 3 months ago. He drowned whilst he was swimming at sea. And I said, I know, I'm really sorry. And God told me that, and he wants you to know that he's watching, he loves you, he's for you, and he's never stopped caring for you, and his love is for you. He hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on him. And the guy said, that's amazing. I'm a Christian, and I've just stopped believing in God. I've given up because I wondered how would God allow this to happen. And I've stopped going to church and I've stopped my relationship with God. And all I had was the opportunity to say, don't give up on God. He hasn't given up on you. He knows about you. He knows your circumstances. But it was I felt overwhelmed with love for that guy, with God's love for that guy. Not to impress him with the level of knowledge that God might have given me, but actually to say God loves you, he knows you, and he's for you and chasing you down with his love. I feel that the prophetic should resonate with what God is already saying to us. Have a note that sounds in line with what we're hearing. So that may not always be true. Sometimes it might come in a tangent from the side, but usually it will resonate. So if someone's bringing something to you as an individual or to us as a church, it should kind of ring some bells with us and be along the lines of what God is talking personally to us about. God often makes the lives of his prophetic servants, those people bringing the words, an illustration of the message that they're called to proclaim. You see that a lot in the Old Testament. Thankfully, we don't have to lie on our side for a couple of years or run around naked, as some people had to do then. Thank goodness for that. One example I would say today would be Stephen Felicity moving to Chalford. For me, I would say that that's a prophetic act in terms of loving the poor. And a lot of that is clearly in their hearts. That is also something that spurs me on, as I think should spur us on as a church. And that was well before the Isaiah 61 vision kind of started to be talked about corporately for us as a church. The Bible tells us that prophecy should be weighed. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 21, in other verses as well, but here's one. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Part of this weighing is that prophecy shouldn't violate or contradict Scripture. So if you hear something and you read something completely different in your Bible, it should set some alarm bells ringing. So if it says that Jesus isn't coming back and someone's bringing you a prophecy, we know that that's not true because we know that he is. There'll usually be an action to take as part of the word which will bring about the fulfillment of the word. So often within prophecy is the fulfillment of it involves us in our part taking action in faith. So for an example for us on this would be Julian Adams, who wrote that book, prophesied over Max, talking about him, seeing him leading worship. He described his bedroom down to the mess that was on his desk, which was very accurate, true. and said that he saw him playing a guitar leading worship. At the time, Max was not playing a guitar, so we invested in buying one for him, getting him some guitar lessons, and we're trying to help him press into that in engaging with God in worship, so that that prophetic word, doing our part in helping to see it come about. You see that a lot in the Bible also. There are church-defining words. So one for us, which came early on, I would say, as a church-defining word, talked about food and enjoyment together being key to seeing many come into the kingdom. So that will shape what we do, the decisions that we make, and how we are on the journey together. And then there are season-shaping words. So at the moment, regrouping to form strategic battle plans and tend to our injured. That's come through the prophetic from different things, which will be shared in the coming weeks. Just practically, in Grace Church, if you have a word for an individual, we encourage you to take another person with you, and that's always helpful in terms of weighing, so that they can be there to hear it and they can give you feedback. Usually men with men, women with women, although take another trusted person with you if you need to. I always ask, does this make sense? And these guys all know that. Don't I always ask that? Does this make sense? Or is it something that I ate last night, maybe the pizza or the cheese? Just to see, get immediately, I want to know, am I saying something that is completely off the wall here, or does this resonate with what you're already feeling and hearing in your heart that God might be saying to you? I'm not saying that this is the only way to do it. I'm just giving some examples from my life. When a word is brought publicly, it's everyone's responsibility to weigh the word. We see in Acts where at times the disciples weigh the words, the prophets do that, and then everybody. And by weighing, I mean two things probably. Is it accurate? So do we think that that is right? Do we know that that's right? And actually, how weighty is it? How heavy is it? Is it a word for a season, or is it a church-shaping word? As a church family, we've been given some amazing promises, which we will look at in detail in the weeks to come. Promises that shape us as a church and the decisions that we'll make and the directions that we will go in. These promises are still true. So we've had a number of things feed into us as a church over our history. And David Kern said, I think it was last week, even in a season at the moment where for many people there seems to be battles raging, these promises don't change, as the person that gave them is unchangeable. So the God who brought them to us in the first place is unchangeable. However, we are in a battle, and the enemy will do all that he can to cause discouragement and retreat. This often takes the form of disappointment in unanswered prayers or unfulfilled prophetic words. Have you ever felt disappointment with God? Deliberately leaving a bit of space there. If I was to answer that, I'd go, yep, I have. Do you sometimes feel cynical about prophetic words for you or for others? You know that God's in charge, don't you? You know that he's big enough and God enough and not us, so that he can handle the words that we say to him when we express. We don't understand that, God. We do feel disappointed, and we have no idea why those things have happened or are happening. I believe that today, which is amazing that Tina said what she said, that God is calling us to process this pain so we can get to his promises. So, and one reason is because, we need to learn to deal with disappointment and grief well. I know that as a church family we've felt grief and disappointment over the last few weeks, a number of us for different things. Maybe it's to do with marriages, maybe it's to do with children, jobs, relationships, illness. What could it be for you at the moment? So when Tina brought that word in terms of people having things to deal with and God wanting to touch pain, that was spot on for what I think that God has for us this afternoon, which we're going to press into in a few minutes. Personally, I prayed for a number of people who have not been healed. I found this really difficult, and I've been cross with God about that, honestly. I prayed for some people that have been healed. I prayed for a lot more that haven't. But I'm not going to stop praying, because he is the healer. Disappointment will make you lower your expectation, as you don't want to be disappointed again. then the enemy uses that disappointment to lie about God's nature. So is he really the healer? Is he really the provider, the saviour? This is just a few steps and a tool to look at today in terms of how to process the disappointment, pain or grief. Firstly, I need to get the pain out so that the truth of the word and God's truth can get in and take root. I would say don't bypass this and express your pain out loud verbally to God. If you don't do this, he's likely to bring you back to this place anyway. Have you said everything that you need to say? It's a bit like writing your own psalm. And back in 2003, Helen, my wife, for those of you who don't know, had a miscarriage and we'd lost a child. And I remember a time bawling to God in the kitchen with my mum and dad and expressing some disappointment that that could happen. It's not that we think that bad things don't happen to everybody, it just takes you by surprise and hits you in the gut sometimes when that kind of stuff happens. But I do remember walking through that, reading some of the psalms which go up and down like that, and thinking, this is really tough, and expressing that out loud to God. So a way you can do that is to read through some of the psalms until you hear your own voice speaking through them. For example, Psalm 22, "O God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? From saving me, from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." And if we're honest, sometimes I think we probably all felt like that, a moment of disconnection with God, wondering where he is in our situation. Next, speak out loud the truth about who God is. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." There is a spiritual dynamic as we speak things out in the kingdom of God. As you have removed the pain from the heart, the promises and truths can now go into a deep place. So if you're full of hurt and pain and disappointment, it is tough sometimes to get the truth of God's word in there. So handling that and dealing with it, speaking it out, giving it to God, allows you space and an opportunity for God to plant his truth deep into you. And lastly, lay down your right to understand. I think Steve Smith read this last week. I can't remember if it was last week or the week before. And it's in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses..." I'm not even reading. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Is that still working? So the peace of God, which is not like the world's peace. What I'm saying is that you don't need to understand everything. We access this peace by laying down our right to understand. We may never understand some of the reasons why the things have happened to us in life that have happened to us. For example, I don't understand why we lost that child. I may never understand why I did get a certain job, why I didn't get a certain job, why God blocked us from moving to a location and kept us here, or whatever it is for you. We may never understand that. If you give up your right to understand and trust in God, then you have nothing to hold God to anymore. And it's costly. Because to trust God, not knowing what the outcome will be, means that you give up your right to understand. You know what's going on, God, and I trust you. And then the peace can come in. If we don't process things well, I think we're in danger of being offended with God and missing what God has for us. And our greatest area of battle can become our area of greatest breakthrough if we refuse to become offended with God. And again, often in those areas where we find thinking right now, "Yeah, but you don't know, you don't understand this circumstance," then maybe God is just highlighting something that he wants you to deal with him. Just him. I don't understand that, God. I don't know what happened there. Why did you allow that to happen and to walk through these things so that he can clear that in us for something else? Excuse me. Now is not a time to withdraw or back off, but to process pain and disappointments well and press into God. And I really believe that this is from God today, as well as what Tina brought, confirming that we really need to handle things well and process disappointments, pain, as we go along, so that we don't stop God's movement in our lives individually and as a church as he wants us to go forward. So, Paul, could you come back up for us? What I'd really like to do now is just talk through and pray through some of these things. So I've asked Paul to come and he's going to play some music for me. As I was preparing this and praying, I felt that there's somebody here that for many years you've carried disappointment about a job opportunity which was promised but never came. I'm just going to say something. So if this is you, then as Ben said, you can take it straight to God. But there's also family here. We can stand and pray. And I really just want to carry on because I feel that there's people around the room that still to respond from what Tina said in terms of handling pain and disappointment and stuff that's going on at the moment to do with relationships, to do with jobs. Somebody else, I believe that you had a financial inheritance that you expected, but it never came.